Good morning. We are in Matthew chapter 6 today. Taking a little bit of a diversion today, but wanted to speak about treasure in heaven and talk about what it means to be Jesus' kingdom people in this world. And one of the ways that Jesus talks about that is how we use our money and how we view money and possessions shows either where our heart's at. Either our heart is following Jesus as our king, or we're following the ways of the world. And so we're going to look at that this morning a little bit. A book that, if you want to look into these things a little bit more, a book I would highly recommend is called The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. It's Unlocking the Secret of Joyful Giving. We are in Christ called to be a generous people, and that's one of the things that sets us apart from this world, that money is not our God. We love Jesus as our king, and we love to live for his kingdom and see the resources we have be used to further his glory in this world. So that's just a great little book that has packs a powerful punch. Let's pray together as we dig into Matthew 6 here in just a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together here this morning. Lord, we love you. And Lord, we want to, as your people and as a church, we want to live in such a way that shows that you are a great king, and that being a part of your kingdom and what you are doing, your realm in this world, that there's nothing like it. To have you as our king and to be following you and being a part of living as your kingdom people. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to grow in that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've titled the message, Treasure in Heaven. And we're talking about the heart of living as Jesus' kingdom people. And there's a great, one of Jesus' great parables about the kingdom is Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So Jesus is telling us this to help us to understand what the kingdom of heaven is like. And basically what he's telling us is that the treasure changes everything. And the treasure is he himself as our king. And being a part of his kingdom. It alters our goals. It transforms our whole outlook on life. It rearranges our priorities. It changes our values. It delivers us into a new kingdom and to live as new creatures in Christ. That is why Jesus commands us that unless we forsake everything, we cannot be his disciple. We have to forsake everything in this world in order to have Jesus as our king. And in having Jesus as our king, we have everything that we need. And so that's the treasure principle that Randy Alcorn talks about in his book right out of this parable. But just kind of think about that. Think about that guy. He's watering in the field. He's a traveler, and he's watering in that field that he's trying to take. They took shortcuts across fields in that day, and that was perfectly all right. You could take a shortcut across somebody's land to try to get to where you were going, and all of a sudden he stumbles upon this treasure, and he bends down, he finds it, he looks at it, and it's the most amazing thing he's ever found in his life. And so he buries it back up, as the parable says, as Jesus tells that parable, and then he goes and sells everything he has because it's all worthless to him compared to having the treasure. And the treasure is having Jesus. Jesus himself is that treasure that's worth giving up anything and everything to have. And so once we grab onto the treasure, then we want to live for him and for that treasure in this world. And that's what it means to be his kingdom people. The church's job, as John Calvin states, is to make the invisible kingdom of Christ visible in this world. So the way we live is the way we want people to see something about what it means to live with Jesus as our king, with no longer with self on the throne, but with Jesus on the throne of our lives. And how great and glorious and glad it is that he is on the throne of our life. And so that's what we're talking about. We are ambassadors to the good news that the King of the kingdom has come, and that new life is offered in his name to all who will repent and believe. And that those of us who have repented and bowed before King Jesus are now to live as his kingdom people, visibly showing and telling everyone what living in the kingdom of God is like. So kingdom living is showing that Jesus as king and his realm and living in his realm under his authority is more valuable than anything this world has to offer. That's what Jesus is teaching us there. And so we are ambassadors of the king and his kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15 and 20 says, he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and rose again. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. We are ambassadors of the kingdom of Jesus. An ambassador is somebody who represents the nation to other nations, right? So if you're an ambassador of the United States, you represent the United States and our principles and our interests and our values to other people who are living in other nations, in other countries. Well, it's the same thing for us. As ambassadors of Jesus Christ, there really are only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of this world, or there's the kingdom of Christ. People are in one or the other of those kingdoms. And so we that are in the kingdom of Christ now live as ambassadors to show the people who are living in the kingdom of this world what it means to have Jesus as your king, and the joy of following him with our lives. That's what it means to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ and the king and of his kingdom. So Jesus' kingdom-focused church, as we now come into Matthew 6, is three things we're going to see this morning. Jesus' kingdom-focused church is a church that stores up treasure in heaven, not on earth. It's a church that sees clearly the pathway of life in this world, the kingdom life, and lives out the kingdom life in this world. And it's a church that serves only one master, and that's Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at that in just a minute. I want to give one more quote. This is by Dallas Willard from his book, Renovation of the Heart. And he talks about the kingdom like this. The church is not the kingdom, but the church represents the kingdom of God on earth. Jesus' objective is to eventually bring all of human life under the direction of his wisdom, his goodness, and his power as part of God's eternal plan for the universe. We must make no mistake about it. In thus sending out his trainees, that's us, as his disciples, as his church in this world, he set afoot a perpetual world revolution, one that is still in process and will continue until God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. As this revolution culminates, all the forces of evil known to mankind will be defeated, and the goodness of God will be made known, accepted, and joyously conformed to in every aspect of human life. He has chosen to accomplish this with and in part through us as his students in this world. And so we get to be a part of the revolution that God is doing as we live as his kingdom people. And so what Jesus is going to talk to us about here in Matthew 6 is, how do we live as his kingdom people in this world? What sets us apart if we're living for Jesus as our king and for his kingdom in this world as a church? And so the first thing is we need to be a people who are storing up treasure in heaven, not on earth. And that sets us apart, the focus of us. So Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So this is Jesus being our investment counselor. Where should we store up treasures? And he's giving us that advice. Don't store them up on earth, but store them up in heaven. And the interesting thing is, Jesus is not against investment. He's against bad investment in this world, in our lives, and with our lives. And so as we look at this, the question Jesus wants us to examine when we look at our finances and our lifestyle is, where is our treasure, heaven or earth? What do the way we use our finances and the way we live at a certain lifestyle, what does it say about where our treasure is? Is it heaven or is it earth? And that's the question. That's the heart-level question that Jesus wants us to get at, because he says very clearly, where your treasure is, if it's this world and the things of this world, if that's our treasure in life, where our treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it is about who has the allegiance of our hearts. Is our heart now a part of Jesus as king and being a part of his kingdom and living as his kingdom people and laying up treasures, eternal treasures in heaven with the way we live our lives and our lifestyle and with our money and with our possessions? Or are we living for ourselves as king and living to get more so that we can have a better life and live at a higher lifestyle? That's what Jesus is getting at here very clearly for us this morning. Jesus said, or Randy Alcorn, I'm going to share a little bit what Randy Alcorn in the Treasure Principle, as he talks about this passage, what he says. Here's some of the things he says. Consider what Jesus is saying here. He says, do not store up treasures on earth. Why not? Because earthly treasures are bad? No, because they won't last, right? Moth and rust are going to come in and they're going to destroy those earthly treasures that we are living for. He says, Proverbs 23:5 says, cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. So don't give our heart to those riches. Just think about that. Use that verse, Proverbs 23:5. The next time you're going to buy and you've been saving up and you want that prized possession, you think it's going to give you greater life or better life or more full life. Just think about that when it says, you know, when you see your huge big screen TV sprouting wings and flying away, because eventually that's what will happen. That's what will happen. Sooner or later, it will disappear. And that's what Jesus wants us to know and to grapple with. All the things of earth that we tend to think make us and give us life, they're all going to be gone eventually. They're all going to fly away. They're all going to be history. So when Jesus warns us not to store up treasures in heaven, it's not just because wealth might be lost. It's because wealth will always be lost. It's a poor thing to bank our future on, because it will be lost. Either it leaves us when we live, somehow it's fleeting and it goes away while we're living on earth, or we leave it when we die, and there are no exceptions to that. If we're living for money and for possessions, eventually we will be parted from them. They will fly away when we fly away, as we sang this morning. So Jesus isn't against investment. He's against bad investment. And he gives us the best investment advice we will ever hear. Store up treasures in heaven. That's the best investment advice you will ever get in this life. Store up your treasures in heaven, where moth does not break in and destroy, and rust will not destroy those things, but they will last forever, forever. You know, Jesus is teaching us that you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Okay? You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. The wealth, real wealth, laying up treasures for ourselves in heaven. Psalm 49, 16 to 70 says, do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. John D. Rockefeller was one of the wealthiest men who ever lived, and after he died, someone asked his accountant, how much money did John D. leave? And the answer was classic. The accountant said, he left all of it, because you can't take it with you. Okay, he left it all. It did him no good in heaven. And so that's what Jesus wants us to remember. Jesus himself as king is to be our first treasure. And living in his realm, the place we call heaven, which is the realm of the king, is our second treasure. Living with Jesus as our king and then living in the realm of the kingdom, that's our treasure. And we need to live, especially in our areas of money and possessions, we need to live in such a way that says Jesus is our treasure, not the things of this world. That's what he wants, and that's how he wants us to live. And so there's only two places to store up treasures in life, earth or heaven. So which bank are you making deposits into? Which bank are we as a church making deposits into? One is going to fade away, the other will last forever. So that's the first thing that Jesus tells us. And you notice in Matthew 6, he's got these three couplets where it's an either or. And everybody fits into one category or the other. You are either storing up treasures on earth or you are storing up treasures in heaven. There is no middle ground. You're either in one camp or the other. Jesus wants us to understand that as well. And then when he moves on and he talks about Jesus' kingdom-focused church and people sees clearly the pathway of life, again, he gives us two choices here, two contrasts between we are either people living in the light of Jesus as our king or we are living in the darkness. And there's no in-between ground. You're one side or the other of that fence. And I am too, and we as a church are as well. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So again, here is our second contrast that Jesus wants us to wrestle with, and it's all about money and possessions and how we live in this world. Okay, he wants us to grapple with light or darkness. We are either living in the light or we are living in the darkness. And there is no middle ground and no third choice given to us by Jesus. All people in this world are either walking in the kingdom of light or in the kingdom of darkness. Jesus uses the eye here to give an illustration of the human heart. Clear, the word clear in the text, if your eye is healthy or if your eye is clear, in another text it says that word literally means if your eye is single. If your eye is single. Okay, and what Jesus is asking us to examine here is what we are devoted to at the core of our life and in our life together as a church. What's at the core? What's our single-minded devotion of our heart? Is it Jesus as the light, or is it something else? That's what he's getting at here with this illustration of the eye being the lamp of the body. A true disciple of Jesus and a true church of Jesus is one that is devoted to Jesus as the source of life and the pathway of life. We see he himself as the source of life. We're not looking anymore for life in the things of this world. We're not measuring life and how we're doing in life and if we're successful in life by the standards of this world. We measure it by how much of Jesus we have, because he is the source of our life and he is the pathway of life. Following him is life itself. And following him and bowing to him as king in every aspect of our life is what life itself, eternal life itself, is all about. And so as we live as Jesus' people in this world, we need to live with this clear eye, this single-minded devotion, so that the way we use our finances, the way we think about our homes and our possessions and our cars is a way that we say we are stewards of Jesus, of anything that he has given to us. That they belong to him, not to me and not to you. And we want to use those things to further his kingdom in this world not to further my own kingdom. The one who dies with the most toys does not win. We are Jesus' kingdom people, and we see clearly that he and he alone, and following him as king and having him as king over everything in our life, that is what the pathway of life is all about, is having Jesus as our king and we giving up our ownership rights to everything, to everything. That's what Jesus is calling us to here. A heart that is clear is one that has, or healthy, is one that has a single-minded devotion to Jesus as king and to his kingdom as the pathway of life. An eye or heart that is bad, diseased, or damaged, no light can enter in. Nothing of light from Jesus as king or living and having and understanding his kingdom can enter in, and therefore the whole body and our whole lives are full of darkness. J.C. Ryle, pastor in the 1800s, said this: singleness of purpose is one great secret of spiritual prosperity. Singleness of purpose, Jesus, his kingdom, is one great secret of spiritual prosperity. If our hearts are weighed down with worldly material concerns, they are blind to Jesus as our king and his kingdom purposes in this world. It's an either or. Can't just straddle the fence or have one foot in one kingdom, one foot in the other. We're either fully with Jesus, he really is our king, and we're growing in our obedience to him as king in our lives, in every aspect of our life, or we're not. And so that's what Jesus wants us to grapple with this morning. An evil eye in Hebrew represents one who is selfish and stingy. That's what they would say that in Hebrew. They would say, that person has an evil eye. What does it mean? There's darkness in their hearts, and they are all about themselves. They are selfish and stingy in their relationship with their money and their possessions and how they live life in this world. And that's what Jesus is talking against here in this passage. The eye that is bad is the heart that is selfish and living for selfish worldly pursuits, and thus blind to King Jesus and the glory of living for him in this world. So the principle here that Jesus is getting at is simple and sobering as it relates to us this morning. The way we view our money and our possessions is a gauge to our spiritual condition, both individually and as a church. Are we really living to honor Jesus as the king of our hearts and following him as the pathway of life, no matter what it might cost us in terms of worldly goods or money or possessions? Or are we living in worldly, selfish darkness for our own kingdom and our own glory? That's what Jesus wants us to grapple with this morning at the heart level, is because you're one. All of us are one place or the other. One place or the other. And the third thing Jesus teaches us here in the Sermon on the Mount in this section is that Jesus' kingdom-focused church and people, they serve one master. They serve one master. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Notice he says you cannot serve God and money. It's not that, hey, it's just not a good idea to try to serve God and money. He just says you can't. It's impossible to serve God and money. You're either serving or worshiping one, or you're serving, worshiping the other. That's the breakdown. He's breaking all of humanity and all of life down to these simple categories. We're either living for his kingdom and glory, or we're living for our own kingdom and glory. We're either living with Jesus and himself as our master, or we're living with ourself as our own master, and money as our master, the things of this world as our master. There just isn't any middle ground. And so as Jesus helps us to examine our hearts here this morning, he wants us to see that. He wants us to see that. The third choice here relates to where the allegiance of our heart lies. That's what he's getting at here. Where's the allegiance of our heart? Who is master of our life and the life of this church? Again, there are only two choices in answering the questions, God or money. It is impossible, Jesus teaches us, to serve two masters. So the third set of choices Jesus gives us is to examine our hearts, is about where our allegiance lies, and where whatever our life bows to, whatever your life or mine is bowing to in allegiance, whether it's King Jesus or King Money, that's our God. That's our God. That's who we're worshiping. So we can look at our pocketbooks, we can look at the way we use money and possessions as a gauge to see whether Jesus really has the full allegiance of our hearts, or if something else is an idol that we need to put to death in our lives. Jesus is saying it's a way to gauge where we're at with him. Notice it's talking about masters and slaves. A slave owner has total control of the slave. So who has total control of your life or your heart? Is it Jesus as king or self as king, or money? Is money running your life? Does money, is that how you make decisions and what you're going to do in life and where you're going to go and what job you're going to take or not take? Is it money that drives that? Then you are a slave to money. Jesus is the one who's supposed to drive all those decisions in life, not money, not self. So the New Testament uses this imagery over and over to speak of those who have been rescued and redeemed by Jesus, as now we are bond slaves of Christ. We are willingly under the authority of Jesus Christ in every aspect of our lives, because we found life in his name. We found life in him running our lives instead of we trying to run our own lives. And that's the message of the kingdom that we want to get out to people. You're making a mess of your life running it yourself. I made a mess of my life trying to run it myself. I am very glad to submit my life to Jesus, who says he will bring me and lead me beside still waters and give me good things. And surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, because Jesus is my shepherd king. That's the message of the kingdom. That's the message of glorifying Jesus as a great king by how we live in this world, that shows we no longer are thinking that we're in control, that we're the masters, but we have gladly submitted our lives to Jesus in every area, and especially in the United States of America, people who submit their financial lives to him stand out like a sore thumb. Stand out like a sore thumb, because everybody else is pursuing that American dream, and we should be pursuing the dream of Jesus and his kingdom moving forward in this world. So the heart of the kingdom of heaven, that's what he's really getting at, is our heart. The heart of the kingdom of heaven is that the king has our heart. The heart of the kingdom of heaven, if we're a part of the kingdom of heaven, is that the king has our heart. He is ruling our hearts in this life, and we love it that way. We love it that way. And so when we witness to people about Jesus, we witness about how great it is that he's ruling our lives in every aspect. And then we show it by how we handle things like our finances and our money. Following Jesus in this world ruptures our relationship with money and possessions, our self-centered relationship with money and possessions. Jesus is the gospel, in the gospels, talked more about money and possessions than he did about heaven and hell combined. You know that? 15% of everything Jesus talked about in the gospels relates to money and finances and possessions. 15%. Pretty big chunk. Why? You got to ask yourself, why? Because there is a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and handle money and the stuff of this world. How we relate to money and possessions shows who really has our heart. Whether it's self and this world has our heart, or whether it's Jesus. And there really are only those two choices. Really are only those two choices. I love the illustrations of the rich young man, and then Zacchaeus, two wealthy guys. Zacchaeus is a tax collector. We're told he's very wealthy, and then the rich young man. And they both respond to Jesus very differently, okay, very differently. And so come up with the rich young man. Remember, Jesus, he comes up to Jesus, and he says, Lord, I want to know how to have eternal life. How do I get eternal life? And Jesus goes right back to getting at his heart. And that's what he might be doing with some of you this morning. He tells him, well, go and keep the commandments. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. The guy says, well, I've kept that since I was a boy. And then Jesus says to him, one thing you lack, sell possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Okay? And so he's getting at the heart idol of this rich young man. What's his heart idol? He loves the things of the world. He loves his wealth. He loves his money. He loves his stuff. And he's not willing to part with it to have Jesus in his life. That's the bottom line. He's not willing to part with that. He's not willing to forsake everything, as Jesus says, in order to be his disciple. Because those things are his God. That's what's running his life. That's who he's serving in life, is his riches and his wealth and his possessions. And then Jesus says to his disciples, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples know right away what's going on, because they ask right after this verse, in verse 25, 26, they ask, well, who then could be saved? They know it's about salvation. They know it's about getting our hearts right with God. And they thought that somebody who kept the commandments, or at least said outwardly kept the commandments, and somebody who was wealthy and successful in this world must be close to God. And Jesus is saying, no. In fact, they might be the furthest away from God. Because it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And so it's impossible in a man's center, and I'm looking at it from man's perspective, it's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But then Jesus says, with God, all things are possible. God can change that kind of heart, a coveting, loving this world, loving money kind of heart, and he can change it into a heart that loves Jesus and his kingdom more than it loves money and the stuff of this world. And that's what he does with Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus, the tax collector? And there's no coincidence that one is found in Luke 18 and the other is found in Luke 19. We're meant to compare and contrast what happened to these two guys, these two rich guys. Okay? Zacchaeus, the tax collector, remember he's running around. He's an outcast. Okay, they're in Jericho. He's an outcast. And Jericho was one of the richest tax collecting places in the nation. It was on the main trade route through Israel, the town of Jericho. And that's where he was it actually tells us he was the chief tax collector in Jericho. So this guy is really wealthy, okay, and he's really hated. Remember, he's the wee little man, right? He's running around the crowd, and he can't get up to see Jesus. Jesus is coming. He hears Jesus coming. He wants to see Jesus, and he wants to see Jesus so badly, he doesn't care what he has to do. He'll shame himself. You don't climb trees as a grown man, okay? And why can't he get up to the front in the first place? Because they won't let him up to the front. You ever been at a parade? You let the kids stand up front, don't you? Because they're not going to block your view. But that whole town is deliberately against Zacchaeus, blocking his way. But he doesn't let that stop him getting to know and see Jesus, because that's what he wants more than he wants anything else in this world. He wants Jesus. And that's the whole story of Zacchaeus. So he's up in the tree. Jesus says, hey, I'm coming to your house today. It says he got down. It's like he hurried down. Like he jumped out of the tree. And he was so excited and so happy. And it says he received him with gladness. He He received Jesus with gladness. And then at the party he was given for Jesus at his house, it says this: as Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it four times." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." He became a son of the kingdom. He became somebody who loved Jesus and loved following Jesus and loved having Jesus as his king, as his sovereign, as his God, more than he loved anything in this world. And he showed it by willing to give away whatever. Whatever. And the Lord didn't even ask him to. He asked the rich young man to do it. He doesn't ask Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus just from his heart says, "I'm going to do this because you've become, Jesus, more valuable to me," Zacchaeus is saying, "than anything in this world." That's what it means to be Jesus' disciple. That's what it means to be, have him as our king. That's what it means to be his kingdom people in this world, is we live that way. So there are only two ways to live. One is as our own king, seeking man-centered things in this world, self-centered things, in rebellion and rejection of Jesus as our true and rightful king, trying to run our own life and run it our own way. That was what happened in the garden. That's the whole original sin in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why was it called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Because Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They didn't want God anymore deciding what was good and evil for them. They wanted to make those decisions themselves. They wanted to be their own God, and so do all of us, apart from Jesus changing our hearts. And the question to ask is, if you're still there, if you don't know Jesus as your king, you haven't bowed and submitted everything to him, how's that working for you, living this life? Life was designed to have Jesus at the center of it. And when we don't, it flies out of control. And even when we do, it might. But we know that Jesus has good purposes for us in the out of control times of our life. And he's right there shepherding us through it. Being on our own is not a good way to live. So Jesus offers himself as our king. We need to gladly submit all to him as our king and treasure of life. We store up treasure in heaven. If we're living for Jesus as our king, how we know that we're living for Jesus as our king, if he's really our king, it means we're living in a way that we're storing up treasure in heaven. We're living for eternal things, things of God. We're following Jesus as our pathway of life. And we're serving Jesus willingly as our master. So as we come, just do a little business with the Lord. All of us still have idols that we struggle with, even as believers. And a big idol, probably the biggest idol in Scripture, is money and possessions. So I just ask you, do a little business with Jesus this morning. Maybe he is your king, but maybe you're feeling the tug of this world and living for the things of this world, and you know that there's some areas of your life that you need to resubmit to Jesus as your king. Do that this morning as we come out and lead out of the service with worship of Jesus as more than enough for all our needs. Reconnect with that Jesus this morning, I pray. And if you don't know Jesus in this world and you're living on your own with yourself on the throne of your own life, I'm just telling you, that's no way to live. And it will eventually lead to death and hell. Submit to him. He says, "Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, for I will give you life. I will give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you." Make sure I'm your king. Let me be your king. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. And as you follow Jesus, have his yoke, he's your king. He's right there yoked with us. And he will lead us down the pathway of life, which is to have him as our king. And that's a great way to live. Let's pray. worship team, come on up and let's worship him as this King of glory.